come and in anticipation of the Lord's message tonight, and we know that our brother is very thoughtful anytime he has an opportunity to preach to us and considers well the word of the Lord and what he should bring forth. And so it's with anticipation that I introduce tonight our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Adam, and thank you, sister, for that beautiful song, and good evening to each of you, those of you here before me in the house of the Lord this evening, and those who might be watching through our live streaming, as well as anyone who sometime in the future might be listening to this in its recorded form. I greet each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tonight, I feel that the message that I've been given dovetails well with the message that our brother gave this morning, and that's not at all surprising to me. This morning, if you didn't have the opportunity to hear our brother or to kind of jog your memory for those who were here, you know, he spoke, just obviously for more than I'm going to say, but a few words, but he spoke about working for the building of the proper kingdom, and that being God's kingdom rather than seeking our own. And tonight, I feel what I've been impressed with goes along well with that, and how we might be able to have a better vision of what that kingdom is and to have his will and discernment and the power and might of the Holy Spirit to work within us. Because in our humanness, it is, at least I find for myself, it's frequently sometimes difficult to really have a clear vision of what God's plan is. The ultimate goal of salvation and eternity, we have kind of a grasp of, but our daily walk as we encounter the decisions of life and the trials, the temptations, the society and world that we live in, sometimes when, you know, we have options and decisions, it's sometimes kind of difficult to really know for sure what the proper course of action according to God's will would be without his divine wisdom and discernment. And so I'd like to kind of address a little bit of that this evening. I'm going to start with a few verses in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And those of you that follow along, and I would encourage it, if you'd mark this, because I'm going to be coming back to this as we go to a few other verses, but this is kind of where the focal of the message is going to be found this evening. And that's in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to start with the 14th verse, familiar verses, nothing new, but I'd like to take a little time this evening, maybe consider it maybe a little beyond what we typically do. So what I want to do is I'm just going to read through these verses and let whatever thoughts or ideas that you've drawn over the years come to mind, and then let's talk a little bit about it. Not that I think that over the years there's been anything inaccurate, but sometimes we don't really consider everything. And so I'd like to maybe delve into a little bit deeper a few verses tonight. So Matthew, the 17th chapter, starting verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, and this is a reference to our Lord, as he's returned from the previous verses here, he's gone up to a high mountain, it says, and it's as it is frequently referred to in some of the titles, the Transfiguration, where he was there with Peter, James, and John, and they've now returned. And as he's returned to the multitude, we read this. There came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So as I said, the previous verses here, we find that our Lord and Savior had retired in somewhat solitude. He did take three that we frequently refer as the inner circle of disciples. They seemed to have a very close and personal relationship, Peter and James and John. But he went off aside from the multitudes that had followed him, we find waiting for his return. And their experience, I'm not going to go into it, you can read it for yourself, but what's referred to as the transfiguration. But now, he's come back, down from the mountain, and back into the demands and the cares and the reality of the human struggle. And as we read this, we see that he's come down with this, and this individual's now approached him with a child. And if you're a parent, you certainly know well how you will try so desperately when your child has a need or a concern to do everything you can to help that child. And so this parent now pleads with our Lord and Savior, having gone to the disciples already and they were unable to cure him. And so now he goes right to Jesus Christ. Now, we read in prior verses and events that happened that our Lord had already given some authority to the disciples. They've already had the authority to be out there preaching, telling the gospel, experiences where they've been able to heal individuals. So they've been able to do things already under the authority that Jesus Christ has given them. So they have some experiences where they've been able to perform some things, things that will be deemed as miracles. And yet now suddenly, here's a situation where they find themselves unable to. Now, I don't know what their thoughts were before our Lord returned. Possibly, well, you know, it's not God's will, or he's not in the right mind or ability in his soul to be able to see this. Any number of things, you know, they could excuse it as we as humans do when we think we've done everything we can and it doesn't work out. But suddenly they find, well, that's not the case because our Lord and Savior can cast out that devil. They were not able to meet that need. Now, as we read through this, sometimes it's easy to be critical of others when we see their failings or their shortcomings. But I would caution us to be careful before doing so when we read these verses. Because I can say for myself, and I think probably many of us, if not all, and I'd almost venture all, at some point have had some need that we've desired the Lord to intervene, we've desired to change, we desired the circumstance to have a different outcome for ourselves, our lives, our family, a loved one or something, and it seems like that prayer has not been answered. It seems like our prayers are not being heard. Certainly what we're hoping for, the outcome, isn't occurring, because frequently that's the thing, is that we don't understand God's big plan. We look in this little bit of information that we can gather in this temporal existence of the moment. And that's why it becomes so difficult sometimes to fully understand God's plan, who's all-knowing, who can see into the future, the past, who can understand how all the repercussions and the consequences and interactions of everything that happens, because everything that happens affects someone or something else. And so it's easy for us to therefore sometimes think that our prayer is not being heard or is not being met. But then sometimes, as we find recorded here, it could be for a failing, a shortcoming or a weakness on our behalf. And so when we read these, you know, it's sometimes easy to be somewhat critical, particularly when we read these words in verse 17. It says, Jesus answered, said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." But I think it's a very important for us to understand, whereas we may see and hear the failings of mankind and our humanness to deal with some of these situations that are beyond our comprehension and our understanding sometimes, is to realize that our Lord rose to the occasion. He was able and he was willing. He did that which was seemingly impossible to man. But that which is impossible to man, all things are possible before God. The disciples, you know, when they saw that, they knew that, you know, they had tried. It doesn't tell us exactly what they did, but they've done something. Prayed, whatever they've done something, because it says that, you know, they weren't able to. And then having seen, and I think this is important, and this is important for us as well, then seeing that it was possible, they realized, well, why couldn't we? They were willing to be instructed. They went to the Lord. And they said here in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we do that? We've done other things in your name. We've been able to accomplish some wonderful things. Why couldn't we do this? And the answer comes here in the following verses. I'm going to back up. I'm going to read the 19th again, then go through the 21st. But starting here again in verse 19, rereading it. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, when I read through this, it gives me the thought that the disciples were able to do some things, but they weren't able to do this. And our Lord gives some instruction. First off, it is part of their faith, but also there's something else that they needed to be doing. As it says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So that tells me that there are degrees of difficulty in the things that we encounter in this world. The things that we are asked to do, the things that our Lord might have expectation. Some things require more of us spiritually than others. Because the disciples could do some other things, but now they were challenged here. But our Lord says, you know, it would be possible for you. It is a weakness. It says, but you know, there is a particular requirement of this to be able to do something to this degree of difficulty. And he says that you at least have to have prayer and fasting. And you find throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, how frequently, well, I'd say, I didn't research it before I got up here, the fasting almost exclusively is in conjunction with prayer. You can find prayer without fasting, but if it talks about fasting, usually it's, as I'm trying to go through my mind here, it's almost always in conjunction with prayer. There's an association with it, that it's like an extra degree to prayer. And in particular, when we look at the challenge here, I would say the importance of fasting in association with prayer, our Lord is laying out here. And I would say also that the adversary, Satan, knows very well how powerful fasting is in conjunction with prayer to the saints. And I say that because as I look in the world around me, and I've read through history, I find that in the early beginnings of this nation, fasting was a pretty common practice. We'd find presidents would ask for days of fasting and prayer from the nation for things. It was common. Not an everyday occurrence, but it was common over some very extreme needs. In my experience, most of the people that I have contact with who would claim to be a Christian, it's very uncommon to find any that still consider fasting important. They will speak of prayer, but it's very unusual, if I were to mention fasting, that I would come in contact with someone of another denomination in Christianity that would say they practice fasting. And I'm glad that we do. And I hope tonight to help us understand a little bit the importance and some different aspects of it. But it, and so along that, I see, when I look at that, how do we get to that point? And I would say that, you know, Satan understands the resources we have and our weaknesses, and he will do everything he can to attack that. And he understands very well the power that comes in fasting and prayer. And so I don't find it any surprise that if you were to be using the New International Version of the Bible, which is a very common translation, and certainly not as, in my opinion, certainly not as far from the scriptures as many of the more modern translations, verse 21 isn't there. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting, will not be in the NIV. Now, I've always kind of wondered, there's a few other instances like that. I kind of wonder how an individual reading a Bible can be, because they want the verses to match up, so they don't just renumber them. You go from verse 20 to verse 22. It's numbered that way. It'll probably have a little footnote at the bottom about 21 or something. So you'll be just reading along and you go from 20 to 22. It's not there. I think it's a very important verse of Scripture, of our Lord speaking. And you might say, well, maybe they'll argue, you know, the translations and stuff. But we find this story also recorded over here in a parallel story in Mark. Keep your place here. We're going to be coming back to this, but flip over here to the 9th chapter of Mark. Ninth chapter of Mark, this is the same story. I'm not going to read it, but starting here in verse 1, it goes through this, what happened with Jesus going up apart to the mountain and the transfiguration. And then we start verse 14, the story that I just finished reading over in Matthew. But I want to jump down here to the 29th verse that we have in our King James Version. And it said, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. So we find the same thing recorded with the same words over in Mark. But if you were to look in the NIV, they've taken out fasting, and it will read, this kind can come out only by prayer. That's how the NIV will read. And so it's not surprising to me that much of Christianity no longer understands the importance or the need of fasting. When they go through their, and there's other instances, I just want to use this out there. Because when they read their scriptures, a lot of those words and the words in the red letter in our Bible from our Lord and Savior himself, and verified because it's in two different gospels from two different authors that were recorded about this important, and it's been omitted. And what I find, I think that goes along well. For our understanding of this story, our Lord did not excuse himself. As I read this, it sounds like he was just able to do it. But also, you could say he'd just come down from dedicating himself and being up on the mountain and setting himself aside and focusing on these and fasting. He was already prepared for the need. If we read over here into Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew chapter 4. This is where he's going to be tempted of Satan. And it says out there, the full story is 1 through 11. I'm not going to read this all. Hopefully we're all very familiar with it. But the particular thing here in the very first verse, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And then we find that Satan tempts him. It says he went off to himself. He went off into the wilderness. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Here in Matthew, where we're reading back in the 17th chapter, that very first verse of the chapter where he's setting himself apart. Here it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." He was taking three very close fellow believers, and they were setting themselves apart. They were getting away from the multitude. He was separating himself. He was preparing himself spiritually for different reasons under the different circumstances. But still, he had a need to take time to go apart from the multitude, go apart from those that were so dear and precious that he'd come to lay down his life for, that he could maintain that close relationship with his Father and to prepare himself. Because ultimately, that's really, I think, we get a glimpse into what the real purpose of fasting is. I think we most clearly get that vision over here in Mark, the second chapter. Mark chapter 2, I want to read verses 18 through 20. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees," this is them speaking, "and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Because they weren't seeing his disciples fast. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." He's saying, they don't need to fast. I am right here with them. When I'm gone, they and the generation that follow will need to fast. And it's because we fast to get closer to God, and more ultimately through His Son, who is the intercession on our behalf, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is ultimately our goal of fasting, is to set ourselves up that we can be closer to Jesus Christ and through Him, God the Father. That's the goal when we fast. And I think there's several aspects to that, to a fast. Frequently when we speak of fasting, we commonly think of doing without food for a period, however long we set that aside. And there's a point to that. Because in this physical body, we are drawn with all the sensations and the emotions and the natural man that we battle with. And hunger is probably one of the strongest and quickest to beset us. And so by going without food, we are bringing our natural and our physical body into subjection. We're saying that, you know, we are going to have control over this. We are going to have control over our body. We can ignore the hunger pains. We are going to bring this temporal body into subjection. We are not going to be distracted by it. But then there's also, I'm going to read a few more scriptures, there's also a spiritual fast that needs to go in conjunction with it, that we need to set our minds apart, that we're from the cares and the concerns of life. It really doesn't do us any benefit be going without food if we're still filling our mind with the temptations and the objects and the desires around us that beset us. That's why our Lord and Savior, that's why I use those two examples when he did that. He set himself aside. He himself had to get away from the multitudes. He had to get away from all the peoples, the throngs, the people coming to him. He had to. And so how much more do we need to do the same thing? And so in our own self, I believe there's two portions to a fast. There's the temporal, the body, and then there's the spiritual. And then there can be two types, a combined fast. They were called in times past, and we do have services that as a people we are going to fast and pray over a need. And sometimes it does. I don't think we even necessarily need a need, just the desire to be close to God. But that does not excuse our need as an individual. That we need times that as an individual, we ourselves set some time aside. I believe that's what our Lord and Savior was referring to in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There are times that it's important that we discipline ourselves to have those times that we're going to dedicate to keep a close relationship with our Heavenly Father that no one else needs to know. I would say possibly those that are married, your spouse, because Scriptures say you're one flesh, and when you have that close relationship, it's going to be probably hard to maybe completely let them be unaware. But co-workers, brothers and sisters in the gospel, perhaps there's times that we just need to do it for ourselves to show God that we have a desire to have a close relationship. We have a desire to hear His voice, to be touched by the Holy Spirit, to have wisdom, discernment, to be able to have Him help us see that kingdom that our brother talked about this morning that we're supposed to be laboring to build and to create, but sometimes it's so easily get distracted and not see it because of all the cares and concerns of life, and that's why it's so important that we put those things aside. That's why fasting is so important and why it is such a powerful tool. That's why Satan doesn't want us as Christians to be exercising it. That's why it's disappeared out of some common Bibles. It's disappearing out of Christian congregations. It has disappeared in American politics. It's probably been generations since a president has ever asked the nation as a whole to come together in fasting and prayer. And it's always meant to be an integral part of the believers. I'd like to turn over to Omni, the first chapter. Page 203. And I'd like to read verses 46 through 47. And now, my beloved brethren, I would that ye should come unto Christ. A plea is coming out to those that will be hearing these words, which is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of His salvation, the power of His redemption. Yea, come unto Him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto Him, and continue in fasting and praying, and endure to the end. And as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. We turn over into Messiah on page 287, the 11th chapter of Messiah. Verse Mosiah 11, I'm going to start with the 179th verse. And this is, I'm picking up where Alma has had an experience where an angel's appeared before him, and that's where we're kind of picking up the reaction. But what I want to get to is what happens after that. So starting in verse 179, it says, "And now the astonishment of Alma was so great that he became dumb, that he could not open his mouth. Yea, he became weak, even that he could not move his hands. Therefore he was taken by those that were with him and carried helpless, even until he was laid before his father. And they rehearsed unto his father all that had happened unto him, and his father rejoiced, for he knew that it was the power of God. And he caused that a multitude should be gathered together, that they might witness what the Lord hath done for his son, and also for those that were with him. And he caused that the priests should assemble themselves together and begin to fast, and to pray to the Lord their God, that he would open the mouth of Alma, that he might speak, and also that his limbs might receive strength, that the eyes of the people might be open to see and know of the goodness and the glory of God. And it came to pass, after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights, the limbs of Alma received strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit." We find throughout Scripture many examples of what is accomplished through mighty prayer and fasting. Prayer is our communication, our desire to speak with our Heavenly Father, to have Him to speak back and to have a communication. And fasting is our attempt to put aside all the cares and the concerns of this physical body, this world we live in, the contacts, the daily concerns, to put all that stuff aside. So there'll be nothing that would hinder the development of that relationship. I find it also not a surprise that the adversary realizes the strength and the power that comes to the believers through mighty prayer and fasting. So I find it not at all surprising that those verses are removed out of many translations, and many Christians don't even have a grasp of that. And I also find it not surprising that we live in a time that seems to become more and more hectic and more demanding with less and less free time. We live now in a 24/7 world. Things are constantly going. Three shifts of work, 7 days a week. There used to be a time that, for the most part, there were a few jobs and things that required continuous service like that. But for the most part, America shut down on Sunday. America shut down on Sunday. I remember, as a kid growing up and dating myself, in the 1960s, that, on Sunday, the gas stations were open, hospitals, but, you weren't going to go to the grocery store, at least the town, the grocery stores were all closed. You weren't going to buy clothes anywhere. You weren't going to get your car fixed, the garages were all closed. It's not the case anymore. Because Satan doesn't want us to understand the importance of fasting, and he doesn't want us to have time and solitude to be with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be bombarded constantly with thoughts, things we need to do, temptations, ideas. And that's why in this day that we live in, it's even more important that we find the ability to fast and to put aside those things that distract us, that draw us away from having that relationship with our Heavenly Father, that keep us from hearing that soft little voice that speaks to us because it can't get through the clutter of everyday life. I find I'm very concerned, that when we watch, at least I see the news, and I really have kind of turned away from it because the very reason I'm saying, I find anymore it's all to generate emotions. Not so much just to relate, but it's to stir up your emotions for or against something. Everything's about generating emotions, because when you are emotional, you don't have that quiet solitude and peace that God needs to speak to us. He can't speak to you if you're angry about something. He can't really speak to you if you're so ecstatic about something wonderful going on that you can't give time for Him. And that's the importance of fasting and prayer. We find, if I'd like to jump over here into Isaiah, the 58th chapter. Isaiah chapter 58, I'm going to start with the first verse here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the first of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Because what he's trying to say, it's not about just afflicting yourself and putting on a big show. It says out there, it is, let's see, I stopped at verse 5, I think. Is it not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bringest the poor that are cast out to the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What we find here recorded in Isaiah, that it's not about, you know, putting on a big show or to enter into an argument or a debate or to try to prove your side when you go into a fast. It's to open yourselves up to God's will. And I would say, as our brother talked about this morning, to be able to see God's kingdom and to do His will, which is what he's describing here. Here's the fast that he has chosen. It's to loose the bands of wickedness, to overcome sin, in other words, to undo the heavy burdens that are upon us. Let the oppressed go free. Break the yoke. Deal bread to the hungry. To cover and clothe the naked. And then will God's blessings be poured out upon us. And then we can hear His voice. And then we can know His will. And then we can feel the touch of the Holy Spirit. I know that as a people, we frequently call for fasts, and I rejoice over that. And I hope that we do not become complacent, that because we're come together on days of fasting, that we don't neglect the individual needs that we have. In your own time, in your own day, as you would designate. And I would hope that we understand both aspects, that a fast, as I read in Scripture, just going without eating isn't a fast. It has to include the spiritual aspect. That's the example our Lord and Savior gave. As I prepared for the time that I'd stand before you this night, I felt very much impressed that we need, not that we don't, but we need to continually reinforce and remind ourselves and tell one another how important fasting in conjunction with prayer is, and to understand its necessity, the elements of it, the goals, and the objectives to it. Because we are living in a time that is disappearing. It's disappearing out of Christian denominations. It's disappearing out of our nation. It very soon may be one of the many distinguishing things from us in the restored gospel from many other beliefs. There's numerous ones, and this very well may be one of them. But we cannot let that take away our understanding and our appreciation of the importance. I find very frequently that which Satan works so diligently in opposition is probably the things that are the most important to us. And so when I find it disappearing from culture, society, and churches, when I find it being removed from the Bibles, it tells me that Satan doesn't want this. So to know that. Satan does not want you to know and understand this. And the reason he doesn't, because he knows how powerful it is. He knows what can be accomplished by righteous saints who dedicate time to come together and as individuals to fast and pray and put aside all the cares and concerns of this world, this temporal body, to give time that God can speak to them, can touch them, that can whisper. He can whisper his voice and you can hear it and recognize it. We're told in the sixth chapter of Moroni, find on page 762. Familiar words, Moroni 6, 6 verse. And the church did meet together oft, came together very frequently, to fast and to pray, to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. I rejoice that as a church, we still believe in fasting and prayer. I rejoice that we call days of fasting and prayer. I hope and pray that you also implement it as individuals. Or maybe even at times a few individuals together as families. But that it's more than just when we call for one across the pulpit for a day here. I hope and pray that you understand how important it was that the Scriptures lay out and make that as throughout Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, over and over and over, the frequency, the necessity of it to be a part of the believers. And realize that it is being taken out. When you talk to other denominations, and you try to talk to them about the need of fasting and prayer, the fasting part doesn't seem to sink in very often. And because many of their scriptures that they're reading, it isn't in there. It is being taken out. They certainly aren't hearing politicians calling for it anymore. But I pray that we keep it as an important ordinance, along with the other things that we observe through the laying out of hands, the sacrament service, partaking of the bread and the wine. And that with all those things together, they work, that as our brother talked about this morning, we can focus upon and work towards bringing forth the kingdom of God. Because to bring forth the kingdom of God, we need wisdom, we need discernment, we need strength, we need guidance. Because in our humanness, we do not fully understand all the elements of God's plan and His will. It's His kingdom. That's what I'm saying. It is His kingdom, not ours. We need His blueprint, we need His instruction. And I'll say it's probably going to be hard work. We need his strength. But I pray that as we continue to implement these things, we are forever mindful of their importance, understanding their purpose, and that we always strive to utilize them to their fullest potential. That those words that I read in Isaiah can come true. That his light can shine, his work can be manifest, and we can know that we're his people. And looking forward to those words, well done, a good and faithful servant. Thank you.